1 John chapter 5, we are looking at an incredible subject that God shows us in His Word, and that is faith that overcomes. Faith that overcomes. So God, the Bible says that God gave to every man a measure of faith. What I believe is that He wired every single human being with the ability to trust Him. All right, now, that faith, the Bible speaks, it can grow, it can be great, it can be small, it can be hampered by fear and doubt. But God made us so that we would trust Him. And 1 John 5:4 says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." All right, so how many of Jesus accomplished the victory? All right, you and I could not defeat the smallest demon in all of hell's legion. All right, so we don't have that ability in our humanness, but what we do have is the ability to trust in the one who will cause us to overcome. And it is it's a responsibility that we have. So as a Christian, those of you that are followers of Jesus, you may have discovered that when you began to follow Jesus, not all of your problems went away. Some people even think, man, that from the time I trusted Jesus, it seems like I have even more problems. All right. So God leaves us in a world that is broken and there's problems outside and sometimes inside, but we face our problems differently. We don't face our problems, just as Pastor Benjamin was saying, by just looking at the budget speech. We look at the budget speech and say, okay, hallelujah or no, hallelujahs, whatever, how it affects you, all right? Sounds like if you're a farmer, you can be happy you're a farmer. Bring in tractors, duty-free, that's cool, all right? So anyway, but we look at our circumstances through the eye of faith in God. Faith in His promises, faith in what He said, faith in His character. So, faith in God, John tells us, causes us to overcome even our faith. All right, so we saw last week that faith is very, very different than just a simple wish. That, you know, I wish this were to happen, I wish this would change. And it's nice to have wishes or desires, but faith in God is always faith in what He has spoken. It is faith in His revealed word. So, F.F. Bosworth put it this way, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing. And what? Hearing God's word, what God has to say about your kids and your marriage and your money and your body and your sanctification and ability to overcome sin. What has God said? All right. Now, what I found is sometimes Christians have wishes, but they've never taken the time to establish God's word in their heart. We saw last week that the Bible says that God's word is forever settled in heaven. Aren't you glad it is? Aren't you glad that there is no debate for God to amend His covenant with us? All right? So whether that's, you know, deputy pastors or deputy prophets or... I'm sorry, is that too early? Okay. Maybe that's too early. Okay. But God never has to amend His word, because the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. All right. His promises are yes and amen. All right. So what is established in heaven, faith in God, and the process of having faith in God, His word gets established in our heart. Faith is having our heart established on what God says, not what I think, not what I wish, not what other people wish or want, but what has God said. And so really one of the greatest barriers of faith is ignorance. Ignorance about God's word. And so at Miracle Life, we have lots and lots of different ways to, and pipelines and avenues to bring the word of God into our hearts and our lives. Amen. But we must accept that word and to trust him. All right. So you simply cannot have Bible faith without a knowledge of God's word. Or you cannot have Bible faith beyond God's word. Okay? So, you know, somebody will say, you know, I'm married and I'm kind of frustrated about my marriage and, you know, I don't know, maybe I just need 5 girlfriends. I want 5 girlfriends. Father, I thank you for 5 girlfriends. Okay, well, wait a second, it's not in God's word and it is beyond God's word, so there's no Bible faith for that, right? And that's a silly example, but we tend to do that. And sometimes we even may be wishing and hoping for something that even really God wants, but we have not settled in our heart the basis of his word, all right? So know what God has said to you. And thankfully, what we also see from the word of God is God's will and God's word are the same. It's the same. All right. I'm not sure. I've been praying for my uncle or my auntie. I'm not sure if God wants to save them. I'm not sure if that's really his will. All right. Well, we can turn over to when Paul's writing Timothy and in God's word, right? He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. Well, is your uncle all? Yes. So it is God's will for my uncle to be saved. So I can pray in accordance with God's word. And so a prayer that is faith-filled many, many times starts with this. God, you said. Father, I remind you what you said in your word. Aren't you glad he hasn't forgotten it? Amen. All right. But we come to him on the basis of his word. We saw last week Mary, when before she gave birth to Jesus, before Jesus was conceived in her womb, she said, "Let it be unto me as you have said." Amen. And that is the person who has a heart centered towards God and his promises, is we say, "God, if you said it, let it be unto me as you have said." Hallelujah. All right. So I want to look today at the ministry of Jesus and some of the faith encounters that he had with people. Now, the ministry of Jesus is so wonderful because we have a living, breathing example of how God relates to people. All right. Any theology that we have that does not line up with the words and ministry of Jesus and what the New Testament epistles tell us, any theology that does not line up with those is an incorrect theology. Okay, it just is. All right. So we see it in the ministry of Jesus, in the teaching and preaching of Jesus. We see it in the doctrine of what God wrote to the New Testament church, because that's us, isn't it? All right. So the ministry of Jesus is a wonderful reflection. I love what Hebrews 1:1 says, that in times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. All right. So a message that was not directed towards us, all right, to another time, another people, but has in this day spoken to us through his Son, who is the radiance of his glory and is the express image of his person. It means a stamp. All right. So the ministry of Jesus is a reflection of the will of God for all people, for all mankind, for all time. The ministry of Jesus was designed to reflect who God is and how he does this. All right. So what I have discovered sometimes in my own life and sometimes in speaking with people, that we have some ideas about how God works that we simply cannot find in the ministry of Jesus. We can't find it. All right. Remember, for example, today a lot of people believe that when someone has wronged you, or even better, when you perceive that they have wronged you, okay, that what they need is vengeance, fire. And people even pray to God, God, the woman who is trying to get into my, sit on my husband's lap, may she have a somersault and die. I'm talking about, I've read these prayers. These are literal prayers. I'm not making this up stuff. May she be afflicted with rheumatism. All right. So, now how many of you know there is an innate humanness that when someone does us wrong, right? Okay, it's not the nature of God, right? But there is something in our human nature that seeks revenge. If you do not return my daughter, I will find you. And I will kill you. And I will find 20 creative ways to kill you in the next 3 movies. All right. So now, why are those kind of movies popular? Because we like them. Oh, yeah, you're getting your... We watched a boxing movie the other night, and the bad guy, oh, yeah, come on. And he went down, right? We loved it. We cheered it, all right? But Jesus in the Bible says, do good to your enemies. Bless those who persecute you, all right? So we can't find a doctrine in the ministry of Jesus that seeks vengeance. So if we have that doctrine, we did not get it from the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. All right. So there are people that believe. All right. So we have these problems, right? We have these issues of life. We have stuff that we face. All right. And there are really, really sincere, God-loving Christians who maybe some of the, you know, they love Jesus more than me. All right. But what they believe is that, you know, the troubles that they're facing and, you know, the things that God wants to do, even from his promises, that it will happen whenever God wants it to happen. It will happen if God wants it to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then I guess God didn't want it to happen. And so when we look into the ministry of Jesus, who did he heal? Did he just wake up one morning and say, Jacob, it is your lucky day? It is not how the ministry of Jesus was conducted on the earth. Okay, and I want us to see some examples, because all these people had faith in God. Because here's the thing, how many of you know, you and I, we need God's power, we need his grace, we need some stuff to help us that we could never do for ourselves. Right? So how does that happen in our life? It happens through the avenue of faith in God. Faith in God. All right. Let's look at an example here. Mark chapter 5. All right. Mark chapter 5, we're actually going to see two people and how they related to God in faith. And here's what I want to encourage you today. As we look at these scriptures, please, please do not just say, oh, man. Jairus, you're awesome. Woman with the issue of blood, oh, fantastic. Love the way you fought through the crowd. Excellent. High five, woman. No. Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their impossible situation. Put yourself and say, you know what? How they believed God, I can do that. The Bible says this, that God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad? Because some of us, you know, if God was going to have favorites, maybe our past would tell us we probably didn't make the list. All right. So we can learn from their example, and we can implement these lessons into our life. All right, Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, Sea of Galilee, great multitude gathered to him, and he was there by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And we saw him, he fell at his feet. So this is an act of worship, an act of recognizing Jesus for who he is. And he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." What does that sound like? That sounds like faith. All right. So he approached Jesus. He spoke something to Jesus. There was faith in what he said, and there was a request. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged him. Now, please notice what did not happen. All right. Jesus didn't come across the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Jairus, and says, "Jairus, synagogue ruler, aren't you?" "Yes." "You got a daughter at home that's sick?" "Yes." "I'm coming to your house today." "Wow, awesome, fantastic, love it." Okay, Jesus did not initiate the visit to his home. Everybody say initiate. Jesus did not initiate. Jesus did not think up. Jesus did not have the idea. Jairus did. Jairus did. Now, his request was in line with who Jesus was. It was in line with the fact that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. He may have had that knowledge from being a student of the Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, God was a healer of sickness and disease. And he recognized that this is God on the earth. This is God's representative. And if he comes to my house, things will change. All right. Now, on the way, we'll pick up the story because there was an interruption to Jairus's house. All right. But come down to verse 35 and we'll go back and see what happened in the middle there to another person. Mark 5:35. So he was speaking to this woman. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Have you ever been trusting God, and while you're trusting God, the situation got worse? That's always fun, isn't it? Okay. Why does that happen? Good question. All right. Well, maybe we'll figure that out in heaven. But here's the deal. It's not over yet. Jesus is still coming to his house. All right. So they heard this news, and Jesus didn't say, "Oh, Jairus, bummer for you. I wish you'd have found me yesterday. But hey, it's nice meeting you. Maybe I'll come and visit the synagogue someday." No, no. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what was the word? Bad news. Situation got worse. Now it's now in the realm of impossibility. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only," everybody say only, "only believe, only believe." Notice again what Jesus did not say. He heard that there was, you know, that now the daughter was dead. He didn't say to Jairus, "Hey Jairus, I got this. You just do what you're going to do, because I'm going to do Jesus stuff now." Mm-mm-mm. He asked Jairus to do two things. Don't do one thing and do another. Fear not, only believe. Only believe. I don't know why when I read this story, I always think about, you know, the TV shows or the cop movies when, somebody, you know, their buddy gets shot and they're, "Stay with me, stay with me. George, stay with me, George." All right. And so what caused Jesus to take steps towards his home was faith. Faith in Jairus. Faith in his heart towards Jesus. And what Jesus is saying, "Hey, Jairus, don't stop now. Don't give in to fear. Only believe." He permitted no one to follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, this is just a side thought. When you're believing Jesus, there are some people that need to be put outside. Okay. And at this funeral, I promise you there were relatives, weren't there? Okay. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus, you know, was rude or smacked him or whatever. But, hey, I got to have my faith guys with me. I've got to have the parents with me. But all the other people who are not trusting me, they need to sit on the back row. Amen? All right. So, thank God for caller ID. Okay. So if you're in a possible situation, there's certain people when they call, you just say, in a meeting. I'm in a meeting with God, trusting him today. Hallelujah. Okay. Then Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, Talita kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. And he said to give her something to eat. Fear not, only believe. All right. Again, what Jesus didn't say, well, she's died, so I guess that's my will. If it happened, it happened. After all, I'm in control. My father's in control. No, what happened is about to change. What happened can change towards God's will, towards his destination, to what he has promised us in his word. All right? Say, everybody say, only believe. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give him a list of 21 things to do? Only believe. All right? So I truly believe, and we'll see this over and over again in the Gospels, is that truly, truly, God is waiting on us to believe him. He's waiting on us to believe him. All right? When I look at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, all right, and we have in Hebrews the hall of faith, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. What God largely does the majority of the time in the life of an individual is what they trust him to do. That's what you see in the Bible. That is simply what you see in the Bible from cover to cover. All right. Now, here's a challenge. Many times Christians, we see what we're facing. We see it as something sometimes that's impossible, and it's outside of us. All right. In a sense, we can't fix it. All right. So I need. And so because it seems impossible, then we kind of think, well, God, you know, decide, you know, God, do something about this. All right. Well, here's many of the things that God has in his word. He has decided, and he wrote it down in his Bible about what he wants to do in your life. He has decided. Now, he hasn't decided whether you're going to live in Australia or 10 years from now. So we don't have God's word for that. So we're led by the Holy Spirit. He'll guide us and show us and speak to us. We can trust him to do that. But there's a whole lot that God has already decided. Like we saw last week. All the promises of God, yes and amen. That has already been decided. All right. So now what he did give us is, again, the ability to trust him, to speak his word, to take actions of faith, steps of faith. And please, we'll probably see this, I would imagine, next week, is that every time we're trusting God, there is something that we're doing in faith. Right? Hebrews 11, by faith Noah built. And all of Hebrews 11, by faith somebody did something. Okay? In faith, while trusting God. Okay? Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. All right? There is a mindset many times that I see people have, Christians have, is that, okay, so this problem, it seems too big. God, you decide. Or, I really can't handle this. And so I need, like, somebody with super Jesus powers. You know, like a major prophet. Not minor, not sergeant, prophet. I want a major, not 2, 3, 4. I need major 1 to handle this. Okay. And really what we're doing is we're replacing the role of Jesus as a mediator in our life. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not the man pastor or the woman prophet or your auntie that really knows Jesus. All right. Let's take a journey. If you remember back to when you were 6, 7, 8 years old. All right. If you needed something in life, you know, you needed more food. You needed something to be bought for you. What was the answer to that question 10 times out of 10? Huh? What was the quote? Where do you get that answer from? Because you don't have the ability to earn money. Mom, dad, a parent, a guardian, an adult is going to go get this for me and bring it to me. Right? And many times spiritually, people are now inhabited in a 35-year-old body, but they still have this childish notion that somebody out there who loves me is going to go bring it to me. Because after all, they know when I'm hungry and they know when I need a job. That's childish thinking. Look at this. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke. He did 3 things. I spoke, I thought, and I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. What things? Those 3 things. Speaking, thinking, reasoning. And one of the biggest reasoning ways that a child has is somebody bigger than me is going to sort this out. It's their responsibility. Okay? That is not adult faith. Okay? God made a world to be inhabited by adults. Have you ever discovered that? When Jesus, or when God said, go subdue the earth, make it fruitful. An 8-year-old cannot make the world fruitful. You've got to put on big boy pants to do that. All right. So God wants our faith to grow up. Have adult faith. Go get Jesus and bring him to your house. Isn't that what Jairus did? There is a problem. It's impossible. But I know Jesus and he can fix this. So I am going to go and say, Jesus, would you come to my house? It got worse. I'm going to keep believing him. All right. That is adult faith. That is mature faith. Amen. Hallelujah. He is good God. Let's look at another example here. This is the one of the story here in Mark 5 that was the interruption of Jairus's account. All right. So as Jesus is walking with Jairus, Mark 5:25, there was a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Wow, what a perfect description of our humanness, isn't it? Okay. Maybe it's an addiction in your life. You've spent all, you've tried people, and you've only grown worse. Right? Your marriage is totally messed up. Right? So, you know, you called your heathen ungodly family to try to help. Well, that's always a great idea. Not. Okay, so you've done everything you can do to solve this. It rather grew worse. But notice what was the difference in this woman's life. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And aren't you glad she heard the right thing? She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, everybody say she said. All right. She said something. She did something. She believed something. Those always need to be in alignment. Those 3 awesome things. Believing, saying, and doing. She said, I will be made whole. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now, this kind of freaks me out, this next portion. Then Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Can we ask a question? Why did Jesus ask? He didn't know. He didn't know. Okay, Philippians 2, Bible says that when Jesus became a man, he emptied himself. He became a man. Okay, so how many know God right now is in Lusaka, and he's in Los Angeles, and Mumbai, and Washington, D.C. I'm very glad that he is. That's all I have to say about that, all right? I couldn't resist. Okay. So he's everywhere, isn't he? Okay. So he is ever present. That is a God-like ability that God has, that when Jesus became a man, he laid that aside for his time on the earth. He did, right? Okay. When Jesus became a man, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he needed that power to come upon him to do the works that he did. All right. And so in the life of Jesus, there were times where God showed him things and times that he didn't. So Jesus asked, who touched me? I felt power go out of me. I felt divine virtue come out of me. Who touched me? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitudes thronging you and you say, who touched me? So Jesus, tons of people were touching you. Tons of people. What do you mean, who touched you? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith made you well. Jesus could have said 10 other things that were true. But what did he say? Daughter, your faith. Everybody say, my faith. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So she heard, she went, she touched, all right? She knew that what she needed was found in Jesus, all right? Who initiated the miracle in her life? Who initiated the miracle? She did. Now, some of you are wondering. We're just reading the Bible, right? It's so clear. It's so clear. Jesus didn't go to her house and say, woman, man, I love you because I'm Jesus. You know, I love people. And I'm so sorry for what's happened to you. I'd like to heal you today. In fact, I just did. You didn't even know it. That is not what happened, folks. It is not what happened. She heard about Jesus. She came. She touched him. All right. In this account, it is very clear that Jesus did not even decide for the power to go out of him. He did not even choose who received it. Because again, the disciples said, man, there's lots of people that are touching you. Okay, they're just kind of touching him because, oh, wow, it's Jesus. Awesome. Let me just kind of touch him. All right. Kind of like a crowd famous mentality, you know, ooh, Jesus. She touched with purpose. She touched with faith. And that faith caused the power of God, something that God already wanted to do. It was already completely within his will and nature to do. All right. She was not manipulating Jesus. She was not forcing Jesus. But she knew what Jesus had. Amen. Jesus didn't know. Jesus did not decide in that moment who was getting healed. She decided. Everybody say, I decide. Amen. Let's see another example of this. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This one also is just kind of mind-blowing. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. It seems as though that's what he did. That was his spot. Okay? When Bartimaeus heard, everybody say heard. Oh, it's important what you hear. All right? I love what A.W. Tozer said. The most important thing in your life right now is what you think about when you think about God. What do you think about when you think about God? The wonderful thing is we don't have to make it up. God has revealed himself so beautifully and so masterfully in his Bible for us to think certain things about him. Okay? So he heard that this was Jesus of Nazareth. Obviously, he couldn't see that it was Jesus, but he heard. He began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder. Ooh, I like that part. Hallelujah. If you are calling out to Jesus, don't let anyone take your shout. Amen. You can politely say, "No, you be quiet. We're raising the volume here." Okay. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped. He stopped. Jesus had 3 years to accomplish his ministry, to raise up 12 rather raw guys to accomplish the mission of the church. How many know Jesus didn't have a lot of time to waste? So every day he woke up, he had something to do on purpose. Jesus was going somewhere on purpose. All right? He had already decided what he was going to be doing. But Jesus stood still in response to the man's cry. It didn't say that Jesus just kind of was walking around and said, "Okay, I think I need to stop right now." No. Who decided that Jesus was going to stop? Well, Jesus. But it was a response to what this man asked him to do. Jesus heard him. He stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Isn't it funny how people change their tone with you? "Shh, be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. Oh, it's your lucky. Come on, go. Let's go see Jesus." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Folks, listen to these words that are in red in your Bible from the lips of the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus respects our choice. Jesus respects our ability to trust him or to reject him. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." All right. Now, again, if he would have said, "Jesus, I want you to kill the Samaritans because I don't like him," Jesus would have said, "I don't do that. I don't perform those kinds of acts. You don't know what spirit you're of." Because remember, James and John had that request. Jesus didn't give in to that request because it was outside of the written word of God. "That I might see," ding, 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 within the word of God. "For he has anointed me." He has anointed me to bring recovery of sight to the blind. He is Jehovah Rapha. Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Now, I'm just asking you, please, folks, if you're uncomfortable with this, please take it up with Jesus. Because he's the one who keeps telling these people, "Your faith made you whole." That was the emphasis that he was giving them in this moment. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. His request was what brought Jesus to his situation to do the will of Jesus. Now, what's really important, folks, is for us to know our covenant. What has God promised to us? And if he hasn't promised, leave it. All right? I like what Bishop Oyedepo says. "I don't want anything that God doesn't want for me." I love that. But here's the other thing, is I want everything that God wants for me. I want everything that's in the covenant that Jesus came to give us. All right. So it was within the realm of what God does. All right. So again, Jairus, the woman with the issue of blood, formerly blind. We shouldn't really call him blind Bartimaeus. All right. We should call him the man formerly known as blind Bartimaeus. All right. Healed Bartimaeus. Okay. So the ministry of Jesus, again, reflected how God does things. How God works with people. All right. So what's our response? You and I, what's our response? We trust God based on what he said. We trust God based on what he said. Now, in my life, here's what I've found. When trust is shaky, like we saw in James last week, when, you know, when you're asking God for wisdom, don't doubt in your heart, because it's like the waves of the sea. All right. And you're not going to receive anything from God. All right. And we've probably all faced that before. So for me, I find there are two areas when I have unsettled faith, unsure, and where I'm really not, my heart's not established. I'm halfway between fear and believing. All right. One is I simply don't know the promises. I'm ignorant about what God said. But then other times, folks, is I don't know the promiser that well. Not just the promise, but the one who promised. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, I know in whom I have believed. So it's not just a nice Bible verse. I know the God who said it. I know him. I have a relationship with him. I'm aware of his character. I know what he does. So know the promise, know the promiser. Okay? And then what we always see in the Bible is begin to take faith-inspired steps that God asks you to do. Faith-inspired steps. All right? So David ran towards the giant. His brothers took steps into the tent, zipped it up. Okay, so fear can inspire you to take steps. Faith can inspire you to take steps. Right? Oh, the economy. All right, so fear now is going to lead me to do something. Or I'm aware of what I need to know in the natural, but faith in God inspires me to take steps. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I might as well not even apply for that job. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm underqualified. Or the worst thing of all, I'm overqualified. So sad to be overqualified. So I don't do anything. Why don't you do anything? Because you don't believe in your heart. If I believe that God has a job for me, I'm going to go find it today. Well, we're not hiring. Oh, okay. Thanks for that. I'm not hiring. I'm still walking in faith. Hallelujah. I'm taking faith-inspired steps towards the victory. March around the walls of Jericho. Shout while they're still up. God always gives us something to do. Build the ark because rains are coming. What's rain? Don't worry about it. Build the ark. Yes, sir. That's how we live. For the just shall live by faith. It's our lifestyle. It's our heritage. We have those who have gone before us. And the Bible says there's a great cloud of witnesses. And they're saying, come on, come on. Come on, believe God. You can do it, Walker. Come on. Your taxes are going up 2.5%. Ah, nothing. I faced a lion. I faced a bear. Come on, Walker, you can do it. David is cheering me on. Paul is cheering us on. Hallelujah. Your relatives that have gone before you that knew Jesus Christ, they're saying, oh man, that's a fear. Don't go. Come on, go. Because what they've done in faith, the Bible says, man, we've got to finish it in faith. Hallelujah. We've got to keep this faith journey and relay race going on generation after generation after generation. All right? So God will always give you something to do in faith. Not something to do to change his mind. Not something to do to manipulate or twist his arm. How many know God's arm is way too big for you to twist? It's untwistable. Okay? He is unmanipulatable. That's a great word. All right? You heard it here first. Okay. So it could be a shout. It could be to go get 5 stones from a bed where there are stones. All right? I'm going to do something. It could for us be an act of love, an act of forgiveness to release someone. Having faith in my heart towards God means my feet are moving. My feet are moving. There's a shout in my voice. There's a song in my heart. Amen. And Jesus is waiting on you to trust him. Amen. And what I love in the Bible is blind Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue of blood, all these people, they didn't have a seminary degree. They hadn't gone to Bible school. What did they do? They heard about Jesus. They heard about Jesus. And they believed, I can have that. I can have that in my life. Amen. The promises of God were written to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much and we thank you that you are good. Jesus, we thank you so much that we know from your word that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the same healing Jesus. You're the same forgiving Jesus. You're the same Jesus that cast out demons. You're the same Jesus that forgave the most vilest of sinners. You're the same. You're the same towards us. And Jesus, the way that people related you to you then is how we relate to you now. Jesus, we've heard about you. We believe you. And we are thanking you for what you're doing in our life based on what you said. Oh, Father, we thank you. Right now, as we're praying, I really want you to just kind of take an inventory of your heart right now. And maybe you just really are unsure about what God has said. And I want to encourage you, boy, just search the Bible for anything that talks about your problem. What does God say about that? What has God revealed in his word about that? What has he said? Find good books and tapes and songs. Find ways that the word of God can get into your heart. Can get into your heart. And for some of you here, that really is the first step that you need to take. All right? You need to get some things established in your heart. Oh, but friend, you can do that. It's not that difficult. All right? But take some purpose and say, you know what? I'm going to get up 15 minutes earlier. I'm going to take some time at my lunch break. I'm going to do some things. I'm going to write out some scriptures. I'm going to keep them in the back of my Bible. I'm going to let my heart and my eyes see what God says. Others of you in this place, you realize, you know what? I just need to go get 5 smooth stones. I know he's going to come through. I know what he said in his word. But I've been hiding in the tent and I haven't been trusting him to do what I know what he said he'll do, but I need to take some steps. Some of you already know what those steps are. So go ahead and trust God. Go ahead and believe God today. Go ahead and make that phone call this afternoon. Go ahead and make that money decision tomorrow. Go ahead and do what God is asking you to do in faith. Some of you, in prayer, just begin to ask God, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. And you know what you're going to find? The Holy Spirit will give you divine, specific direction for your life. Steps of faith. Steps of faith. Oh, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we're listening to you right now. Just say this with me. Say, Father, I believe you. Your Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. I hear from you. I obey you. I know your word and I follow what you say. I trust you today and every day of my life to do what you say you will do. Thank you, Lord. You just go ahead and finish that prayer. Just be very, very specific about your own life. About your own life. Yep, Father, I trust you again today. Yes, I do. I trust you again today, Father. Oh, I trust you again today, Father. I trust you for that today again, Father. You are completely capable of doing that. And I trust you to do it because you, Father, you said you would. I believe that you are. I believe that you're doing it tomorrow, God. I believe that you're taking that to the all the way to its end, Father. Regardless of what I see, God. Regardless of what I see. Yep. Oh, Father, I see what you see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there is a wonderful, wonderful step of faith. Some of you have taken it in this room already, but those of you who have not, I want to invite you to do that today. I actually want to read this verse to you just while we're praying right now. But God has a plan for your life. He has a plan that is good. And in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Some of you in this place, you need to do those two things today. You need to believe something, and you need to make a confession of your faith. I grew up in a church, heard about Jesus, saw pictures of Jesus on the wall. I did not know him. I thought that you became a Christian by going to church. A lot of people believe that. Obviously, church is a good thing. It doesn't make you a Christian. There's only one thing that takes you from death to life, from darkness to light, and it's what we just saw. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. What will happen? God will do what he said. You will be saved. Saved in this lifetime and saved in the life to come when we pass from life, physical life, to death. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I've been religious, I've tried to be a good person, but I've never been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. To believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth. If you're here today, friend, you can do that. God is reaching out to you. He's touching your heart right now. Maybe you're a faraway Christian and you know you need to come home to God. You know that you need to come back and receive forgiveness. You can. We can pray today. If that's you, wherever you are, you say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus. I need to come home from a place of rebellion and sin. Would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm believing in my heart. I'm confessing with my mouth to be born again, to know Jesus Christ. Just wave it up. Just wave it at me so I can see it. Just lift it up real, real high. Oh, friend, I know God's touching your heart. Trust him today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Thank you so much. God bless you. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. Anybody else that will join this one and say, that's me, Pastor. I need to make Jesus my Lord. I need to come home from a horrible place of rebellion and sin. Anybody else? Friend, this is your day. All right. All right. Over there, all the way in the back. Fantastic. Friend, can we stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. God has some good things that he wants to do today. And let's stay in an attitude of prayer and trust God. If you lifted up your hand, you say, that's me. Grab your Bible, your belongings, whatever you brought to church, and just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray a prayer. God is going to do exactly what he said. He's going to save you, forgive you, make you brand new. Can we give these folks a big hand clap as they're coming? Hallelujah. He's so good. He's so good. God bless you, sir. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. God bless you, sir. Thanks for coming. Wonderful. Now, if I wanted to give you this Bible, you would just reach out and receive it, right? And so what God has for you, his brand new life, his forgiveness, his love, it's a gift. And so just as a sign that we're receiving a gift, let's just put up our hand right now towards heaven. Just say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. I believe that you've been raised from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my master. I leave my sin, my old life. I leave it in the past. I follow you now, Jesus, for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Your word says, I am now in your family. I am a child of God. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. What a